The headlines: Israeli forces storm the Al-Aqsa Mosque for fifth day in a row after warplanes bombed several positions of Palestinian resistance groups across the besieged Gaza Strip. At least 10 people are killed after a huge bomb rocks a Shia mosque in the northern city of Mazar-e-Sharif. And Russia captures Ukraine's key port city of Mariupol, the biggest city seized since the war began 8 weeks ago. Hello and welcome, everybody, here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half-hour: tensions across the occupied territories are getting worse by the hour, with Israeli forces stepping up their atrocities against worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque. At least 20 Palestinians have been wounded by rubber bullets inside the mosque compound that is besieged by Israeli forces. The victims sustain injuries in the head and the neck. Regime troops have been intensifying their assaults on Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, including the worshippers who congregate at the Al-Aqsa Mosque during the fasting month of Ramadan. Meanwhile, Palestinians have been launching operations to counter the Israeli violence. Over the past month, nearly two dozen Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank in a spate of retaliatory attacks and confrontations with Israeli forces. From Ramallah, our correspondent Mona Kandil gives us the latest updates about how Israeli violence is on the rise against Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Tensions have again flared at the Al-Aqsa Mosque when Israeli police officers for the fifth consecutive day raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex as Palestinian Muslim worshippers gathered for the Fajr morning prayers. It's for the fifth consecutive day Israeli forces have raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex in order to force the Palestinian worshippers out of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and its complex following the prayers, in order to allow Israeli settlers enter the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex to raid this Muslim holy site during the one of the Jewish holidays that is known as Passover, because according to these to the Israeli holiday, Israeli settlers are demanded to enter Al-Aqsa Mosque complex and tour it for the Muslims and Palestinians. Of course, it's a raid, it's a storming the Muslim holy site. At the time, it's a Muslim holy site. Palestinian Muslim worshippers are not allowed to freely move and to freely pray at this mosque during the holy month of Ramadan. At the same time, Israeli police, fully armed Israeli police and soldiers, are protecting Israeli settlers in order to desecrate this Muslim holy site.
Staying with news from Palestine, the resistance movement Hamas is warning Israel against trying to change the status quo of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Head of the movement's political bureau, Ismail Haniyeh, says Tel Aviv is delusional if it thinks it can change the Islamic nature of the compound by occupying it. He says the atrocities being committed in Al-Aqsa will only shorten Israel's presence and they will soon be expelled from Palestine. The Hamas leader says Palestinians will remain steadfast in their defense of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and that Israel's invasion of the holy site is doomed to fail. According to Haniyeh, this is just the beginning of the battle. Well, Israeli aircraft have conducted new airstrikes on Palestinian resistance positions across the besieged Gaza Strip. Israel claims the attacks were launched in response to earlier rocket fire from Gaza. Palestinian groups say their air defenses have repelled the intruding Israeli aircraft. Our correspondent Asher Shannon tells us more.
Israeli fighter jets and drones attacked training centers for Hamas's military wing, the Zain Qassam brigades. The first airstrikes took place in the center of the Gaza Strip. And about an hour later, another airstrike targeted also a training center for Hamas south of Gaza City. Attacks took place as the Israeli regime claimed that Palestinian resistance groups fired a rocket from the Gaza Strip towards the Israeli regime. The Palestinian resistance groups did not sit idle while the Israeli strikes were taking place. They fired heavy caliber machine guns towards the Israeli fighter jets, repelling them from the skies of Gaza. The Israeli regime Iron Dome missile interception system was triggered by heavy caliber bullets from Gaza, in another example of the failure of the multi-billion dollar Iron Dome system from detecting or differentiating between rockets or bullets from being fired from Gaza. In reaction to last night's Israeli airstrikes, Hamas's spokesman Hazem Qasem said that the Israeli strikes will not weaken the Palestinians, quite the opposite. It will make them more determined to fight for Al-Quds and to defend the Palestinian people.
Huge blasts yet again rock Afghanistan, leaving dozens of casualties in several major cities, including the capital, Kabul. An explosion ripped through a Shia mosque in the northern city of Mazar-e-Sharif, killing at least 10 people. The attack that targeted a congregation of worshippers also left dozens of other people injured, many of them now in critical condition. Earlier, an explosion in Kabul also left at least 2 children wounded. Authorities in the city of Kunduz say a blast there has also left a number of casualties. Some reports say at least 11 people have been killed or wounded. So far, there's been no claim of responsibility for the attacks. Thursday's explosions come 2 days after a twin bombing in a Shia neighborhood of Kabul claimed the lives of 6 people.
Tuesday's terror attacks on educational centers in western Kabul have sparked widespread outrage. World leaders, the United Nations, Organization of Islamic Cooperation, the European Union, and Afghan leaders have condemned the attacks. Inside the country, frustrated Afghans, especially Hazaras, are calling for urgent and practical steps to end violence against innocent people.
Unfortunately, we're left helpless and miserable. We can neither go abroad nor live here peacefully. People are wondering what to do. In Afghanistan, we've never experienced peace and stability. The Taliban and humanitarian watchdogs are obliged to protect Afghans against terrorism and atrocities. We need them to take urgent and practical actions rather than publishing a statement.
The civil societies of Afghanistan, in a joint statement, have called on the UN to recognize such blind attacks on the Hazara community as massacre.
Shias are falling victim to 3 factors. First, attacks by Takfiri groups and extremists. Second, systematic massacre and discrimination against Hazaras in Afghanistan, which needs to be prosecuted by the UN bodies. Tuesday's attacks on the schools must be recognized as a massacre. Thirdly, we are falling victim to the Taliban's failure in protecting Afghan citizens.
The Taliban spokesman said that they are tightening security and measures are underway to foil such attacks in the future.
Deadly attacks on educational centers in the west of Kabul are unforgivable and a crime against humanity. It's the responsibility of the Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan to investigate the incident and bring those behind the attacks to justice. We are taking the steps to thwart probable threats. Conspiracies are underway to sow sedition among Afghan sects, but we should not let this happen.
The Hazara community in Afghanistan has been hit by large bomb attacks, most of which carried out by Daesh terrorist group. Recent bomb attacks in Kabul come as the nation is suffering from poverty and hunger. People here are calling on the international community not to close its eyes to what's happening in Afghanistan. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
57 days into the war in Ukraine, the strategic port city of Mariupol is now under the full control of Russian forces, apart from a steel factory that is under siege.
As for today, all of Mariupol is under the control of the Russian army, the People's Militia of the Donetsk People's Republic, and the Azovstal plant territory, with the remnants of nationalists and foreign mercenaries, is securely blockaded.
The Russian defense minister said more than 2,000 Ukrainian forces are currently in the industrial zone, Azovstal. The last Ukrainian stronghold in Mariupol is a massive industrial factory where hundreds of troops and civilians have been holed up for the past few days. President Vladimir Putin has also hailed, in his own words, the successful liberation of Mariupol. He has, however, ordered the Russian military to cancel any plans to storm the besieged plant.
I consider the proposed storming of the industrial zone unnecessary. I order you to cancel it. This is in case where we must think. I mean, we always must think, but in this case, more so, about preserving the lives and health of our soldiers and officers.
Putin also called on the remaining Ukrainian fighters in Azovstal who had not yet surrendered. He said they will be treated with respect and that medical assistance will be provided to those injured. Meanwhile, the Ukrainian president's advisor, Alexei Arestovych, says Moscow has decided to blockade the besieged Azovstal steel plant because it cannot take it by force. Arestovych said Russians have taken huge losses there and are physically incapable of taking the industrial zone. Well, the war in Ukraine not only shows no signs of ending, but seems to be prolonging. One of the reasons behind the war not ending anytime soon, the U.S. pumping arms into Ukraine. The most recent sale, another $800 million. Why is the U.S. keen on giving Ukraine so much in military aid? Russia's warned that U.S. and NATO against continuing to arm Ukraine.
The war in Ukraine is raging on. Russia's military operation in Ukraine is entering a new phase, which is focused on eastern Ukraine as the opposing troops remain locked in combat along a 300-mile front line. The Russian Defense Ministry has given the Ukrainian forces an ultimatum to lay down their arms. Ukraine has reached a preliminary agreement with Russia to evacuate civilians. But the United States and its allies seem to be determined to prolong the war. U.S. President Joe Biden is expected to announce within the coming days another military aid package for Ukraine about the same size as the $800 million one announced last week.
Well, I think as has been the case since former President Eisenhower warned about the threat of the rising threat of the military-industrial complex, in his speech as he left the White House, as his presidency came to an end, the United States, and specifically the private companies that have contracts with the U.S. government, the military-industrial complex, Boeing, Raytheon, et cetera, have very much a vested interest in keeping the U.S. in current wars as well as provoking new ones.
It will include artillery systems, artillery rounds, armored personnel carriers, and unmanned coastal defense boats. It would bring the total U.S. military aid to Ukraine since the Russian military offensive in February to well over $3 billion. Kiev has called for additional weapons and support to stave off Moscow's new offensive in the eastern Donbas region, where Russian forces have been amassing after their withdrawal from the Ukrainian capital. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau also said Canada would be sending heavy artillery and promised to provide more details.
The United States very much has a financial interest in the companies and the corporations, the military corporations and weapons manufacturing of the United States does have an interest in probably not going into the war head on and starting a full-on hot war with Russia, but keeping tensions high, keeping Russian forces tied up in the Donbass, in the eastern part of Ukraine for as long as possible.
The U.S. has so far provided over $3 billion in military equipment to Ukraine, and this figure is just under the Biden presidency. Recently, the U.K. doubled the number of its missiles given to Ukraine, totaling 10,000. Britain also provided 2.5 million items of weaponry and military equipment amounting to more than 1.5 billion pounds. Meanwhile, the number of deaths is going up as the military sales continue.
There are some reports that the U.S. is using the Ukraine conflict to prepare for wars against Russia and China. The U.S. military is training to fight in an environment heavily shaped by the Russian military campaign against Ukraine that was launched about 2 months ago. The purpose of this month's war game in California is to prepare for future wars against Russia and China. The report said the role players in the exercise at the Fort Irwin National Training Center in the Mojave Desert speak Russian. about 4,500 soldiers from the 2nd Brigade 1st Cavalry Division are pitted against the fictional Devonian forces, the exercise's apparent stand-in for the Russians. The enemy fires rockets and missiles in the drill, all while using a sophisticated disinformation campaign to make false accusations against US troops. The US has also warned China that it will face consequences if it helps Russia evade sanctions in its invasion of Ukraine. China has so far refrained from condemning Russia for the invasion and has said Moscow's legitimate security concerns should be taken seriously. There has also been growing tensions between Beijing and Washington and its allies in the Asia-Pacific region, including over Taiwan and the South China Sea. The Pentagon and US lawmakers cited countering China in passing this year's $777.7 billion defense budget.
And the violent arrest of a young black boy for apparently stealing a pack of chips has once again sparked outrage across the U.S., bringing to the fore the issue of police brutality. The incident happened in Syracuse, New York. The viral clip has been watched millions of times on social media, with many users accusing the white officer of racism. The man filming the incident accuses the police of treating the boy like a cold-blooded criminal. Local media reported that the boy, who was later released without charge, was just 8 years old. The New York State governor described the video as, quote, heart-wrenching. The New York Police said it would investigate the incident, adding, it's also reviewing body camera footage of the incident. In February, a video of police in New Jersey violently tackling a black teenager during a mall fight with a young white man sparked outrage. It prompted the state's governor to condemn what appeared to be racially disparate treatment. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered on April 12, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the government officials of the Islamic Republic. All praise is due to God, the Lord of the worlds. And peace and greetings be upon our master Muhammad and upon his pure progeny. And may God curse all their enemies. I'm very thankful to God, the Exalted, for bestowing on me the opportunity to meet with you, government officials, and executives, even in a limited way. And this blessed month, by God's favor, I hope that we will be able to receive divine blessings and kindness thanks to your purity and sincerity. I'm very grateful to Mr. President as well. He delivered a good report, and I hope that he will be able to move the affairs forward with a good pace and in the right time. What I want to discuss with you, dear ones, are a few spiritual words of advice on the occasion of the month of Ramadan. In fact, these words of advice are primarily addressed to this humble person himself. I must discuss them so that my heart is hopefully influenced by them, because I myself need these pieces of advice more than all of you.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Another part of my speech is related to your work, your spirit, and your sentiments as you are officials in different areas of the country. Another part of my statements is related to operational tasks in certain areas on the basis of experience and our outlook towards different matters. As for my words of advice, primarily I wish to say that one of my requests, which is also reflected in prayers narrated by the Imam, is to make our intentions pure. In a Ramadan prayer, there is a statement which says, strength, freshness, repentance, forgiveness, and a pure intention. Having a pure intention is very important. We should sincerely make an agreement with ourselves and our God to move forward on the correct path, the path that we believe in a determined way, and without feeling tired. This is what a pure intention is. By God's favor, if you make your intentions pure and strengthen this in yourselves, this will help you continue the path during your term of responsibility. This pure intention will help you move forward.
That you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Just days ago, Israeli occupation forces attacked Al-Quds' Al-Aqsa Mosque, wounding more than 150 Palestinians while it was filled with Ramadan worshippers on one of the holiest days in the Islamic calendar. Now, in a fresh bout of violence, Israeli forces have again targeted Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Dozens of Israeli military forces have stormed into the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied old city of Al-Quds and restricted the entry of Palestinian worshippers into the Flashpoint holy site to secure the incursion of hundreds of extremist settlers to mark the Passover holiday. This is while the day before, the settlers entered the compound amid a heavy military deployment of Israeli soldiers to mark the Passover holiday and perform their own prayers. This year, the Jewish religious occasion coincides with the Muslim fasting month of Ramadan at a time when thousands of Muslims, predominantly Palestinians, usually stay at the holy site for worship, a rare convergence that will drive unusually high numbers of Jewish, Muslim, and Christian worshippers to the old city of Al-Quds. Far-right Jewish groups have even called for raids of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound during the Jewish Passover holiday and the offering of animal sacrifices in its courtyards, which has not occurred since ancient times. Sacred to Muslims and revered by Jews, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, Islam's third holiest site, has long been a flashpoint in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
And it's really pushing the Palestinians out of Jerusalem. It's trying to Judaize the city of Jerusalem. And we saw them attacking completely innocent people, you know, old people, women, children. So it's not really about security for Jewish worshippers.
Palestinians in the occupied territories have reacted to the raids by the Israeli security forces by going out to the streets in support of the worshippers. Israel, meanwhile, is trying to paint a different narrative. The Western-backed media is hard at work painting the Palestinians as the aggressors, even calling the worshippers rioters and terrorists. Israel says its so-called security operation is an effort to protect freedom of worship from violent rioters desecrating the site and endangering the public, but it has a tough task since scores of videos show the opposite to be the case. Palestinians are angry on a wide variety of fronts. They are suffering immensely due to the Israeli occupation. Additionally, they are amazed at the international community's indifference to Palestinian suffering amid the Ukraine crisis. Furthermore, the paralysis of the Palestinian leadership has added salt to their wounds, who seems unable to do anything. The resistance group Hamas, however, has described the crisis as the continuing terrorism of the occupation and its crimes, attempts to Judaize Al-Quds and to perform sacrifices in the Al-Aqsa Mosque to build its so-called temple during what they call Passover. The Gaza Strip, meanwhile, is at risk of another Israeli onslaught. Israeli tanks and armored vehicles have made an incursion into northern Gaza Strip, raising the possibility of another war.
Governments around the world need to stop supporting the Israeli aggressions against the Palestinians. And I can say myself, as a rabbi and as a Jewish person, the Jewish communities around the world have to stop supporting the Israeli aggression against the Palestinians.
A similar Israeli assault on Al-Aqsa during Ramadan last year sparked a military confrontation between resistance factions in Gaza, led by Hamas and Israel. Hamas has said this year Israel's assault on the Al-Aqsa and its worshippers is a declaration of war. And sure enough, early on Tuesday, the Gaza Strip came under Israeli assault, reportedly after rocket fire from the Gaza Strip. This is a sure sign that another war may be in the making.
Scuffles and unrest were reported in several spots across Sweden. Fierce clashes have broken out between police and protesters during demonstrations against a far-right group's intention to burn the Holy Quran. Violent skirmishes erupted between supporters of the Strom Kurs party and the opponents of the blasphemous plan. Clashes and demonstrations have been held in a couple of cities. Over a dozen police officers have also been injured since the unrest started. Meanwhile, police has backed the hardline party's plan, saying it would not revoke permission for a demonstration organized by the party, because this free speech threshold for doing that is very high in Sweden. That's why there have been reported clashes in locations that the hardline party either had planned or had demonstrations. Also, Swedish Prime Minister Magdalena Andersson came out in support of the far-right group, making remarks that have been deemed provocative. She said in Sweden people are allowed to express their opinions whether they are in good or bad taste. That is part of our democracy. These remarks only fanned the fire of unrest across the country and drew condemnations from the Muslim world, like from Iran. Iran summoned the Swedish envoy and condemned the desecration of the Holy Quran, saying the blasphemy was committed under the protection of the Swedish police. Tehran said it would hold the Swedish government as accountable and expects an immediate reaction from Stockholm against the perpetrator, as well as practical measures to prevent such incidents. On Thursday, the hardline party held a rally in a heavily Muslim-populated area in Sweden. At the demonstration, the party leader burned a copy of the Holy Quran, ignoring objections from onlookers. Counter-protests broke out with demonstrators setting fire to security vehicles after police ignored calls to stop the far-right demonstration. Strom Kurs is well known for its anti-immigrant and anti-Islam stances. Anti-Muslim sentiments have been on the rise across Europe in recent years in the wake of terrorist attacks in the continent, carried out mostly by Daesh sympathizers or the terrorist group's members who returned home following the group's defeat in Iraq and Syria. Muslim leaders in Europe and around the world have repeatedly condemned the terrorist attacks. Moreover, the rise of far-right ideology and the propagation of anti-immigration policies have also exacerbated the status of religious minorities in Europe. Also, different sorts of bans on hijab in countries like Germany and France, as well as closure of mosques and religious centers, have further pressured the Muslim community in those countries. Add to it the discrimination in recruitment and provision of job opportunities, harassment at workplace, and hate speech. Also, hate crimes against Muslims are rife in Europe. While the Muslim communities represent an indispensable minority of more than 25 million people, in the 27 European Union member states, a 2018 poll found that within the bloc, an average 37% of the population admits to having unfavorable views of Muslims. The mainstream Western media usually give coverage to Muslim matters through the prism of negative and counterproductive stereotypes. This biased coverage further promotes unreal stereotypes. In addition, European leaders have either been unsuccessful or reluctant in providing a convincing counter-narrative to Islamophobia. The UK has announced a controversial deal with Rwanda to send illegal immigrants and asylum seekers to the East African country. The British government claims the scheme, which is worth $156 million, would stop smugglers from sending thousands of desperate migrants on dangerous journeys across the English Channel every year. Over 28,000 migrants and refugees have crossed the English Channel in 2021. That's three times higher than the year before. In November last year, 27 people died while trying to reach the UK when their boat sank in the worst disaster to occur on the Channel. British Prime Minister Boris Johnson hailed the deal with Kigali, saying the East African country with a sketchy human rights record is one of the safest countries in the world, globally recognized for its record of welcoming and integrating migrants. Rwanda already hosts some 140,000 refugees in six refugee camps. However, rights groups and refugee organizations swiftly slammed what they called a cruel, inhumane, and neo-colonial plan. They also questioned both its costs to British taxpayers and its effect on migration. According to a recent poll, 60% of the British public is dissatisfied with the Johnson government's migration policy. The UN's refugee agency has also voiced opposition, saying people fleeing persecution should not be treated like commodities. The world body stated that such arrangements simply shift asylum responsibilities, evade international obligations, and are contrary to the letter and spirit of the Refugee Convention. Others have criticized Rwanda's human rights record, accusing the government of torturing, intimidating and assassinating their political opponents, and persecuting marginalized people. Johnson said the deal will become a new international standard in handling migration, but human rights groups have warned that the plan could set a dangerous trend for other Western countries to adopt their offshore asylum schemes.
Well, Britain has a good history of trading in human beings. As you know, the whole sort of movement of Africans to North America, Britain was a leading player in shipping slaves from Africa to North America and to Caribbean islands. So Britain has a track record of trading in human beings. So one could, if you like, describe it in that manner. But I think the evil aspect of what's really happening in 2022, that may have happened 200 years ago, and when later on slavery was banned. But the reality is that perhaps we are living in a new epoch of slavery at this time.
British Prime Minister Boris Johnson has vowed to curb the English Channel crossings. However, there has been a drastic increase in the number of people arriving on British shores on small boats in recent years. The government passed a Nationality and Borders Bill that would make it a criminal offence to enter the UK illegally, and it would introduce life sentences for people smugglers. But the UN's refugee agency criticised the bill, saying it would penalise most refugees seeking asylum in the country and would create an asylum model that undermines established international refugee protection rules and practices. Meanwhile, the refugee deal with Rwanda comes as more Ukrainians arrive in the UK through different visa programs that the Johnson government has rolled out in the wake of the Russia-Ukraine war. Over 55,000 visas have been issued to refugees fleeing the conflict in Ukraine so far. This clearly shows a contradiction between the proposed policy and the British government's attitude toward Ukrainian refugees.
The reality is that the British government is acting in a very racist manner as well. They might say that, okay, it was sort of media correspondence who depicted the European the Ukrainian refugees in that manner. But the reality is that the implementation of this policy perhaps smacks of what I call racism, clear and without any sort of dilution to it.
Unlike what the British government claims, those seeking to cross the English Channel and land on British soil are not illegal economic migrants, but are mainly those who have escaped bloodshed, war and terror. They are people fleeing oppression and violence from Afghanistan, West Asia or even Europe. They are exercising their right under the UN Refugee Convention, which the UK was a founding signatory of, to seek asylum in a country of their choosing. And let's not forget that they are no different from Ukrainian refugees.
Israeli forces have stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied old city of Al-Quds and attacked the Palestinian worshippers there. The raid began at dawn on Friday when Israeli forces entered the compound through the Moroccan Gate, also known as the Mughrabi Gate, throwing stun grenades and shooting rubber bullets at the crowd indiscriminately. 400 Palestinians were arrested. Media reports said the Israeli forces also attacked paramedics and press crews, chased them in the courtyards of Al-Aqsa Mosque, and beat a number of them. The Palestinian Red Crescent Society reported that 152 fasting Palestinians had been transferred to hospitals in the occupied Al-Quds for injuries as a result of the raid. Following the Friday prayers, people held rallies in the Gaza Strip in solidarity with the Palestinians at the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
They want it for themselves. They want the Palestinians gone. They want Islam to be gone from Palestine and Christianity too, everything except Judaism. So really, they don't mind having this as a flashpoint for them, as a center of dispute. They want this dispute to go on until they win. That's what they're looking for. And every time they bring settlers there to cause trouble, it's part of what they see as a continuing war for their control of the land. That's what this is about.
The regime has stepped up its deadly acts of aggression across the Palestinian territories since the beginning of Ramadan, as a result of which, Palestinians put up a stronger resistance to counter the aggression. The events unfolding in the occupied territories are reminiscent of clashes between the Israeli forces and Palestinians in the West Bank last year that led to an 11-day war between the resistance groups in Gaza and Israel. Over 250 Palestinians were killed in the war, many of them were women and children. Observers now believe that more confrontations are imminent. As the pressure mounts, Palestinians have stepped up their retaliatory operations against Israelis. Over the past 3 weeks, Palestinians have carried out 4 such retaliatory operations, killing over a dozen Israelis. Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett has given the regime's forces a free hand to crack down on Palestinians. He has also called on Israeli civilians with gun licenses to carry weapons in public.
They can find ways to make the Israeli occupation painful, and already actually quite a few Israelis over the last decade have emigrated elsewhere. You have Israeli immigration into Europe and the United States and to Australia. Possibly as many as 1 million Israelis have done that. If the Palestinians can make it painful enough for the Israelis might just disappear.
When some Arab states announced a normalization of ties with Israel, they claimed that their moves will help the Palestinian cause. But the events of the past couple of years have shown that the only contribution their newly established ties with Tel Aviv made to Palestinians has been even more suffering. In the absence of any accountability, Israel is expected to put even more pressure on the people of Palestine. But the Palestinians are indicating that they remain steadfast to keep fighting against the Israeli occupation with or without international support.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The fasting of the month of Ramadan is an important pillar of
Quran. إنما سمي رمضان لأنه يرمض الذنوب.
Verily, the month of Ramadan has been thus named because it scorches away sins.
What does Maha Ramadan mean to us?
This is Dialogue, a program on the holy month of Ramadan and the importance of fasting. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program. This is Dialogue. We're talking about the blessed and holy month of Ramadan. The holy month of Ramadan, as you all know, is the blessed and honorable month when the doors of the Almighty Allah's mercy are open. It is the blessed month when forgiveness is easy to gain, but only if we take our steps in this direction. The holy month of Ramadan, the great month when the doors of hell are closed, a beautiful, a blessed, an honorable month, a month where we return towards the Almighty Allah. The holy month of Ramadan, a month where we gain our provisions for our journey towards the hereafter. The holy month of Ramadan, where we establish a connection with our loving, nurturing Lord, our Creator and Sustainer, Allah, exalted and glorified is He. The holy month of Ramadan, the greatest of months, the most honorable of months. This month in which we can return towards Allah. This month in which we can reconnect with Allah. This month in which we can gain the provisions for the hereafter. This, the holy month of Ramadan.
قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله في خطبته عند إقبال شهر رمضان: إن الشقي من حرم غفران الله في هذا الشهر العظيم.
Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in his sermon heralding the advent of the month of Ramadan, stated, "Verily, the most unfortunate is he who is deprived of Allah's forgiveness in this month." Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the holy month of Ramadan, and we find that one of the very important things that we need to do, and it can be said that we must do in the holy month of Ramadan, is repentance, istighfar. Dear friends, it's interesting, but we find that there are so many different verses of the Holy Quran which talk about repentance. For example, we find in chapter number 24, which is titled Nur, and verse number 31, it says, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ, and turn altogether in repentance towards Allah. This idea of seeking repentance and this idea of turning back towards Allah in this holy month of Ramadan in order to change our lives, turn a new leaf over, and really
progress on this spiritual journey towards our loving Creator, istighfar and repentance really plays a major role. And we find in chapter number 2, which is Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 37, that the Almighty Allah says, "Huwa at-Tawwabur Rahim." It is He, Allah, who is all-forgiving and all-merciful. And it is Allah, dear friends, who accepts our repentance. But what is the caveat? What is the requirement? What is the condition? The condition is that we turn towards Allah. We turn towards Allah and we accept that we have made a mistake. We should feel regret and shameful for having disobeyed one who loves us so dearly. Then, in this feeling of regret and remorse and shame, we ask the all-forgiving, the all-merciful Allah for forgiveness, to accept our repentance, and then have hope and belief that if our repentance is sincere, Allah will accept the repentance and the istighfar of every single one of us, especially in this holy and blessed month of Ramadan. This is Dialogue, the holy month of Ramadan.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
What does Maha Ramadan mean to us? Does Maha Ramadan mean to us 6 down, 23 to go? Is that the way we look at Maha Ramadan? Or do we look at Maha Ramadan at something beyond that? Let us view what Maha Ramadan is all about for a few minutes. That way we will get a better time because we still have time to adjust ourselves accordingly. What does Allah says? Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu kutiba alaykumus siyam kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. Fasting has been prescribed upon you just as it was prescribed upon those before you. Why? So that you may gain taqwa. This is the whole purpose of fasting, that we may gain taqwa. When our body hurts, we take measures to fix it by doing exercise, by watching our diet, by taking necessary medication, so on and so forth, change of habits and so on and so forth. Why? So that this body, which will only be around for 70 to 80 years, can have a comfortable life, whatever its span is. But what when our nafs is hurting? What do we do about that? When our identity lies in our nafs, not in this body. This body, after I am dead, and if you are allowed to exhume my body and you come back after 6 months to a year, there will be nothing there. It will be gone. The question of Shaheed is a different story. But just ordinary fast, it will be gone. So it is the nafs where my identity lies. What do we do about it when it hurts? This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept the spiritual season of Rajab, Shaaban and Maha Ramadan in order that we may fix our nafs, our soul, so that it may become better. Maha Ramadan, fasting in Maha Ramadan is one way in which we can fix our soul.
حبيب التائبين يا شهر الصائمين.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. برب العالمين وروضات سناها تقيم الوحي فينا محارب اتصال برب العالمين وروضات سناها
Ramadan.
My name is Joshua, and I converted to Islam in 2005 when I chose the name Mahdi for my Islamic name. I was very interested in different cultures and religions and new things that you cannot find in a country like Germany. I had a friend who was from Pakistan who owned a shop. One day in the month of Ramadan, the month of fasting, I was invited by him to his mosque. When I came to that mosque, there were several leaflets and books, also a few Qurans, which I looked at. And one Quran that I found was translated to German. When I started reading the Quran, it made me a lot calmer. I thought to myself, if you accept the hereafter, and if you accept the, if you accept that there is one God, and that there has to be a God, then why don't you want to convert to Islam? My first experience of fasting was not in the month of Ramadan, but it was in the month of Rajab, which comes before Ramadan. I started my fast, and I couldn't do it. I had to break the fast in the afternoon at around 3 or 4 o'clock because it was so hot and it was so difficult for me to fast without drinking. I was not even hungry, but the heat and the fact that I didn't drink anything for almost 12 or 11 hours was pretty difficult for me, and it made me break my fast on that day. But I remember the first day of Ramadan in the same year, I did the whole month of Ramadan.
Ramadan is the ninth month of the lunar Islamic calendar. The visual sighting of the crescent moon signals the beginning of Ramadan, which lasts 29 to 30 days. In this month, Muslims fast from dawn till dusk and are encouraged to dedicate a portion of their day to prayer, reading their holy book, the Quran, and reflection. Iran's holy city of Qom has been a hub for Islamic schools and scholars for centuries. The Fazia School is the most important Islamic school in the world and one of the oldest in Iran. Many prominent scholars of Islam studied here and are now teaching here themselves. Many of them have been influential in interpreting the Quran.